Sorry, I don't have any muffins to pass out to you folks this morning. Now, the reason I played that is last week we talked about how important it is for us to be inviting people. And I hope you do, but not like that, okay? Just so you know, I always enjoy watching the skit guys. If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And you recall what was going on, that this crippled man had been sitting by the gate called Beautiful for some 40 years, just begging for enough money to get by every single day. And then Peter and John came walking up, and they said, "Look at us." And so they got his attention, and they said, "We don't have any money, but what we do have, we give to you. Rise and walk in the name of Jesus." And immediately, this man, who had not been able to ever stand, was able to stand up and to begin to walk. Not only did he walk, the Bible says he began to run and jump and praise God. What a beautiful picture that was. So in the process of that, we're going to pick up in verse 11, where we left last week, and it says, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see now and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people, and you must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your own wicked ways." Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the opportunity again to look into your word and to hear your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Father, as Tom and I prayed earlier this morning, we just want to hear from you, Father. We just want to hear what your Spirit says to our hearts. And I pray, Father, you will speak as only you can speak to each one of us. And I ask it in the name of and the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you have your outlines there this morning, I want you to first of all see the power of faith. Now you recall, this man, he'd been sitting at this gate for years and years and years and years. And I'm sure many people had walked into the temple. I'm sure many people had dropped a coin or two into his pouch. I'm sure there had been days when he thought, this is never going to end. But on that particular day that we talked about last week, there was a glimmer of hope when Peter said, "This is what you can do. Rise and walk. Rise and be healed." And he was. I mean, folks, that's awesome. And there was a physical healing there. But it wasn't only a physical healing as we looked at last week. In fact, it goes on to talk about how he, by faith, believing, was healed. Now, that begs the question about faith. That brings us to that important word, faith. The power of faith. You see, it was in the name of Jesus that he was healed. You know, people could probably try to do this same kind of thing with some other person's name, but it's not going to work. Because there's only power in the name of Jesus because of who it represents. It represents God. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a man who tried to act like God. The Scripture says Jesus is God. In fact, in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus is not just a representation of God. He's God Himself. In fact, the more you read about Jesus, the more you understand that it's God speaking His Word. Jesus came and lived as a man here on this earth. He is God. He came as a man. He had to do that so that he could do what he was called to do, and that was to pay our sin debt. No one else could do that because no one else was perfect, right? There was no one else that could have stood in the gap for us. There was no one else that could be perfect, but Jesus was, because he was God in human flesh. And he died for our sins. But not only did he die, Peter goes on to say, and then he rose again. You know, he heaped a little guilt on there. I don't know if you saw that in there. He says, this is the guy whom you killed. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him, though Pilate had decided to let him go. And then you asked a murderer to be released instead. You know, I think there was a little twist in there, probably from Peter's perspective. But the bottom line is, folks, that Jesus was the only sacrifice that would be perfect. As John the Baptist says, he is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the power of faith, first of all, for this man and for anyone who wants to understand salvation, who wants to know who God truly is, it comes in the name of Jesus. And he had shared faith. He had told the disciples that if they had faith in him, that nothing would be impossible. You remember him speaking to his disciples and telling them that? And he says, you know, if you have faith in me, if you say to this mountain, be moved, it'll be moved. If you, whatever you do in my name, it will not be impossible. They would see the sick being healed. They would see the dead being raised. They would even be able to cast out demons. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, it is in the power of faith that the disciples were doing what they were doing, that this man was healed, that every person, whoever gets saved, comes by faith. Every person has to have faith that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. That's the power of faith. And this man, who was once crippled, he's no longer crippled any longer. Not even physically crippled, but he's not even spiritually crippled any longer. I want you to also see the value of God's Word, the Word of Jesus. The Word was fulfilled all through the Old Testament. There was a picture and a picture and a picture and a picture drawn of Jesus. And it's interesting to go back and read particular chapters in Scripture that tell exactly what was going to happen to Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. Exactly. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, you will see a picture of what was going to happen when the servant that God sends, Jesus, is put to death, suffers for our sins. If you go back and see in Psalm chapter 51, when this happens, those who would repent would be saved. It's a picture. Again, God is painting pictures through His Word. and that the remnant would be restored. You see, every part of God's word will come to pass. The Messiah would come to restore God's people. That's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, here's the deal. The thing is, a lot of people say, well, the Old Testament, it's not valuable to us any longer. You know, the New Testament is what we live by. Folks, the Old Testament is what brought the picture of what the New Testament is. And if you don't study the Old Testament, the things in the New Testament won't always make sense to you. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And He's found in every chapter of every book in the Bible. And so we need to understand that God was painting a picture that His Word would be fulfilled and that His Word would be proclaimed. You see, Peter knew the Word. And as he stood on that first day and proclaimed the Gospel, he used many passages of Scripture as he was speaking to those people listening that day, and they could hear him in their dialect, in their language. This was before the UN stuff. I mean, they could hear what he was saying as he was speaking in Aramaic. They could hear him in their language and understand what he was saying. And as Peter preached the word, as he began to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ did what he did as payment for our sins, he stood in faith knowing that what Jesus had done had also released him from his own sin. Now, I love the places in Scripture where it talks about how, you know, Peter had disowned Christ and had denied him three times and all those things. But you remember when Jesus spoke to the woman outside the tomb? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was the only one named there. I think the reason for that is Jesus wanted to especially let Peter know that even though he denied him three different times, he still loved him. He still paid the price for him as well. And so Peter, more than anybody, probably wanted to stand and proclaim the name of Jesus, the one who had forgiven him, who had come and taken away his own sin. And so he proclaimed that he knew the Word. He preached the Word. He had faith in the Word. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're not there yet. It's coming. Did I miss something? Okay. All right. I just want to make sure. Go ahead. Keep going there, Daniel. Sometimes I get ahead of where you are. I apologize for that. It says, nope, one back. Can you go back? We're coming. There we go. One more right there. That's the next one there. For the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, as Peter began to proclaim the Word, and of course Jesus is the Word, as he began to proclaim the Word, it touches right down to where you are. If you literally hear God's Word, if you literally read God's Word, if you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read God's Word, He will show you things that you cannot even comprehend. Because God speaks through His Word. This book is not dead, even though it was written hundreds of years ago. It's alive right now. It's active. That's what the Scripture says. It does what it's supposed to do. And every time we take the time to spend time in God's Word, He will speak to us. And so as He proclaimed the Word, it began to be heard again. The people were astonished. The Scripture says, while this beggar was holding on to Peter and John, now he wasn't holding on so he could stand up. He was holding on because he was so excited. In fact, the phraseology here in Greek literally means he was standing with them. In other words, I'm a testimony to what they're saying. Look at me. I'm the guy that for 40 years could do nothing but beg. But now I know Jesus. And just like these men who are standing here and telling you about Jesus, I'm standing with them. No wonder he was running around. The scripture says he was jumping, running and jumping and praising God. You couldn't hold this guy down any longer. Where are those kinds of people today? Are we those kinds of people? We can't wait to tell people about what God has done for us. The value of His Word. But you see, thirdly this morning, the need for repentance. Look at what it says in verse 19. Peter says it just straight out. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Again, it says down in verse 26, "When God raised up His servant, He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you away from your wicked ways." You see, there is a need, and I think many times we don't see this or hear this taught in Scripture, but there is a need for repentance. It's a very interesting word. It comes from two words that are put together in Greek, metanoia. And meta means to change something, like metamorphosis means to change something from one thing to something else. So meta means to change, and noia means our thoughts. In fact, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." So in other words, I need my thoughts to be changed to His thoughts. Right? And so that's what repentance really means. It means I'm going to quit thinking my way. I call that stinking thinking. I'm going to quit thinking my way. I'm going to quit going my own direction. I'm going to quit making my own path. I'm going to quit going the way that I think I ought to go. And I'm going to start looking to what God says. If you have any question about what God says to you for your life and set out for your life, it's all right here in His Word. It's all there. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't say, "Well, I'm just going to give you a little bit and you got to find out the rest on your own." He didn't do that. God put everything that we need to know in His Word. Everything. And so repentance means I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to quit thinking like I used to think. And I'm going to begin to think with the mind of Christ. You see, folks, I don't need my mind. My mind's starting to go anyway. You know, I sometimes start going somewhere and I can't even remember why I'm going there. You know, have you ever been there? Oh, we're all losing our mind. Amen. Praise God. But the thing of it is, folks, I don't need my mind. I need the mind of Christ. How is that accomplished? By the renewing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As God renews us and makes us brand new, makes us a new person, it starts pushing away all the things of this that was already there, pushing away the sin that's in my life because it's been covered for, it's been taken care of. As I repent, what I do is I admit that I've sinned. And in fact, in 1 John it says, "If I'll confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness." And so we have to admit our sin and confess it to God for what it really is. You know, it's not one of these little vacation Bible school prayers where we say, "Oh God, forgive me of all my sins." You know, that's easy for anybody to pray, but it's actually worthless. Because we're not even talking, and we don't even know what we're talking about. "Forgive me all my sins." What are all of your sins? Well, do I have to mention them? Yeah. Admit them and confess them. We need to call sin, sin. And we don't like to do that, do we? It's not comfortable. It's not right, you know, right in our eyes. We don't like to come before God and say, "God, I have pride in my life. I have deception in my life. I have gossip in my life. Whatever it is, the things that you know are wrong. That's what sin is. We need to confess those things before God, admit them, and call them what they really are so that we can repent. You see, if you don't know what sin is, you can't repent from it, right? You can't change your mind if you don't know what's right and what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit's really good at explaining to us what is right, what's good and true and noble and praiseworthy. And we are to think on those things, Paul said to the Philippian church. So we need to repent from sin. Well, what do we turn to? Well, we turn to Him. Because in Him, there is everything. And I would write that in capital letters and put that on top of the building if we could. Jesus is everything that we need. Everything. He's everything that we need. He was the sinless one. He had never sinned. He had never, ever sinned. Why? Because He's God. He was perfect in every way. He was the Holy One. He was set aside for that very reason, so that God could show Himself to us. I was talking to somebody this past week, and I remember an illustration I heard a long time ago about this farmer and his wife. And the farmer didn't like to go to church. You know, he didn't like being around people. You ever heard anybody like that? I don't like to be in crowds. Of course, they'll go to a football game and go crazy, but they don't like to be in crowds. He didn't want to go. He told his wife just to go ahead and go. Well, while she was gone, a huge storm, blizzard came in. And man, it got cold, and the snow started falling just like it used to here. We hadn't seen that in a while. But, I mean, it started piling up and piling up. And it was getting colder and colder and colder. He even started worrying about his wife being able to get back home. But he was sitting there in front of the fire, enjoying the warmth from the fire, and he started hearing a tapping. He couldn't figure out where it was coming from. You ever have that happen in your car? Drives me crazy. This little noise that starts rattling and stuff. Drives me crazy. I got to find it. Stop it. Drives me crazy. But anyway, he heard this tapping. He couldn't figure out where it was coming from. And finally, he went over to the window and he pulled the curtains back, and there were some little birds sitting outside on the ledge, tapping at the window because they could feel the warmth coming from inside and they wanted in. And, you know, he knew he couldn't let them in the house, but he thought, well, how can I take care of these little birds? You know, they want to be warm, so he thought, hey, I'll walk out to the barn and I'll open up the barn door. And when I open up the barn door, they can go in there and it'll be a lot warmer in there than it is out here in this blizzard. So he puts on his coat and his boots and he trudges out through the deep snow already, and he gets to the barn and he opens up the barn door and he turns the light on in there thinking, you know, that'll draw him. And then he trudges back to the house and he still hears them tapping. He goes, oh man, don't they know if they just go over there, they'd be okay? So he goes out and he starts trying to shoo them towards the barn. He's shooing them towards the barn and they just fly off. Goes back in the house, there they are again, tapping on the window. He started thinking, man, if there was just some way I could communicate with these birds and let them know that if they'll just go in to the barn, they'll be safe. And that's what God did. He says, I'm going to come in the form of a man. And I'm going to speak to people on their level, where they are, and explain to them that there is a place that they can go to be safe. And it's found in the cross. It's found in the blood of Jesus. Folks, Jesus, that's why Jesus came. To be the sinless one, the holy one, the righteous one, who set apart, who paid the ultimate price and the only one that could. In fact, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. We're going to get to that one. Right there. Oh, anyway, went a little quick on that one. Can you go back to that? No. You're quick on that one. Here it is. I tell you, no, but unless you what? Repent, you too will all perish. You see, unless we choose to have the mind of Christ rather than the mind of myself or this world, unless I repent, I'm going to perish. It's what Scripture says. Luke chapter 5, verse 32 is the next one. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By the way, I don't know if you all know this or not, but we're all sinners. Right? So who's he really calling? Everyone. He's calling everyone to repentance. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says it like this. Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. No one who does what is right and never sins. Now, I know that you know some people who are pretty good, but everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says it like this. All of us have become like one who's unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're all shriveled up like leaves. We're like the wind, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Look at the picture that Isaiah is painting for us. He's saying that none of us are perfect. If anybody could be perfect, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. I was talking to somebody, and they said, well, you know, I try to do the very best I can. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're doing that. But the very best we can do is still not righteous. If we could be good enough to get into heaven without Jesus, he didn't need to come. But he did. God said, the Scripture says, Christ's love compels us. It's what pushed Jesus to come because he loves us so very much. And so we need to repent. We need to say, I don't want my mind anymore. I want the mind of Christ. What would happen if we began to see things from God's perspective? What do you think God sees? Of course, he sees everything. But what do you think God sees when he looks at Craig, Colorado? A mining town, people working hard. You know. No. What does God see? He sees people that he paid the price for. He sees people that he loves. He sees my neighbors. He sees your neighbors. He sees people that we work with. He sees hearts that need him. What do we see? Do we see somebody that cut me off and, you know, on the road and get mad at them? Do we see people who got in front of me in line at the city market? What do we see? You see, when we repent, what we ask God to do is fill us with himself, to fill us with the mind of Christ, to start seeing people like he sees them. And when we do that, we begin to see deeper than what's on the outside. We begin to see that every person has needs and hurts and issues in their life. Then as he's speaking before all those people who were standing there and there in total amazement, the people were astonished and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, it says in verse 11. Down in verse 23, listen to what Peter says. He says, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. You see, everybody has a choice. Listen, folks, everybody has a choice. You are not made a certain way, but the Scripture says we all have sinned, and we all need a Savior, and we all have a choice to make. We all have a choice to make of whether we're going to choose Christ or hell. We have a choice. Nobody's going to make you accept Christ. Nobody can do it for you. I've heard people say, well, I grew up in church. I've been a Christian all my life. You can't be a Christian all your life. You have to choose. Just because your mom and dad took you to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? You have to choose. We must choose life or death. We must choose Him or ourselves or me. We all have choices. In fact, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says it like this as we get there. I think it's on the next screen coming up. There it is. Went past it again. There it is. Whoever is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. Folks, I'm telling you something. It's a clear choice. Jesus made it as clear as He possibly could. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Do you want your sins forgiven? Call on Jesus. Do you want eternal life? Come to Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You have a choice. And I tell you what, folks, this may be the day of choice for some of you. The Scripture says the time is now, and today is the day of salvation. And I know that many people put off stuff like that. They don't want to do it. They're afraid to take the step. They're afraid that if they take this step, they won't be able to live up to what God expects of them. Guess what? You won't. You won't be able to live up to it. I'm not able to live up to it. But the fact is that I have the Holy Spirit to help me. And He now lives inside of me. And He will never leave me or forsake me, the Scripture says. And I can turn to Him. I can choose to follow Him. Don't put off what God wants to do in your life. Many will, but they will ultimately die without Christ. There were people in this crowd, no doubt, that even though they saw a great, amazing miracle, and even though they saw this man running through the temple, jumping and praising God, and even though they saw him standing with Peter and John, and even though they heard the words of Peter, they still weren't going to believe. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what does it take to get to some of these people? What it takes is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit, maybe not this day, particular day, but as the Holy Spirit kept reminding those people of what they've heard and what they've seen, they have the opportunity to either say yes or no to God. Oh, how I wish, and I know God's heart is that all would come to repentance. That's what Scripture says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Changing our mind. Not trying to make it on our own, but turning to Him, the only one who can make it for us. He wants everyone to come to Him. There is a day of choice for all of us. I want you to see, lastly, the triumph, the certain triumph of God. You see, God's plan will be accomplished. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, but this is how God fulfilled what He had foretold through all the prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. You see, what you thought was happening was that Jesus was being wrongly accused and being beaten and hung on a cross. What you thought was that the only person that you ever thought perfect was being put to death. And He was, but that's not why. He was paying the price for us. He was paying the ultimate sin debt for us. And what God had planned all along is that this would happen. There was an old song a long time ago that talked about when Jesus came and was born and laid in that little manger in a sheep pen, a stinky sheep pen. when he was laid there, wise men came and proclaimed him as king. But even then, God knew that he didn't come to just be born. He came to die for a specific reason. And that specific reason is your sins and my sin. He came to die. In fact, the song goes, he came, he was born to live and die again and live again. You see, the whole purpose of why God came, his whole plan, is so that this would be accomplished and be fulfilled through Christ himself. In fact, in verse 13, it says it this way, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. In other words, you did these atrocious things to Jesus, but God's plan was fulfilled through it. You might be thinking in your own life, there's been some things that happened in my life that how in the world could God let this happen to me? But God works all things to our good. He has a plan. God has a plan for your life. Did you know before you were even born, the scripture says God knew you? And that word know there means he had a plan for you. You weren't just randomly born. God had you born for a reason. He has a plan for your life. Will that plan be accomplished? It depends on our obedience. It depends on our surrender. It depends on our faith. It depends on if we trust Him. But if we do, the Bible says that He will work all things to our good. God's plan will be accomplished. It was fulfilled through Christ Himself. Scripture shall be fulfilled. You know what, folks? God cannot lie. And He never has. And He never will. So what God says in His Word will come to pass. You see, when God speaks, He can only speak truth. Right? So everything that He has spoken in His Word is going to happen. Everything. We don't have to wonder, is Jesus really coming back? Of course He's coming back. He said He is. We don't have to wonder if there's going to be a judgment throne. He said there is. There's going to be. But the most amazing thing to me is that Jesus is going to come back, and Paul says it like this. He says, there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means there will be a day when every being who's ever lived will have to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, even if they didn't trust Him as their Savior. They're going to have to say, I should have. I wish I had. And I guess I get a little bit of joy out of the fact that every creature is going to have to do that, because that means Satan himself is going to have to do it. Because it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But here's the deal, folks. Because when God speaks, it's done. And because His covenant is His Word, and because He has given us a commission to do what? To go to church? No, He didn't say that. I mean, it's good for us to be in church. It's good for us to gather together. In fact, Hebrews says that we ought to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. But that's not His commission. It's not His commission for us to just live a really nice, good, healthy lifestyle, although that's good. His commission is to go and to tell. That's what He's commanded us to do. So we got to choose. Am I going to repent and quit thinking in my mind, but allow the mind of Christ to overtake me? and to begin to do what He's called me to do. And every single one of us has been given that commission. If you know Jesus, He has commissioned you to be His ambassador, as though He's making His appeal through you. That means at your job, in your neighborhood, in your family, in every place that God's speaking, He wants to speak through us. He wants to use us. Now, this guy standing there with Peter and John doesn't say that he said anything in particular that was written down, but I guarantee you, he couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. He couldn't wait to tell people. In fact, the Scripture says he was running and shouting and praising God. And it wasn't just because he could walk. He was made new. In fact, Peter said, he's standing here because of his faith in Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we have got to become people who are willing to walk by faith. And the only way you can walk by faith is through repentance, a change of mind, which for us literally means not only my mind, but my heart. Selfishness will never, ever, ever lead you to tell somebody else about Jesus. Because the devil doesn't want you to do that. And you got to swallow your self pride to be able to talk about Jesus in this society, in this world. But He's the only answer. He's the only answer. God's calling us to walk by faith and repent. Father, I come to You this morning, Father, and asking You to help us. We all need help, Lord. We need help to walk by faith.